ourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Verse 10. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. This is the fifth marvelous provision that God has given the church. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We know that it took God 7 days to create this world. Didn't do it all in one day. He doesn't create in our lives all in one day either. Our life day, we might say, or our lifetime, consists of about 7 days. Where God wants to produce all seven of those creative days in our spiritual experience. And so we are created in Christ Jesus. Unto, we are His workmanship, first of all. That word is very interesting. It means a product or a fabric. Something built or woven or knit. And that's what happens in our lives. God builds them really a stitch at a time. He doesn't turn the whole fabric out, as we say, in one day. But they're just built one stitch right upon another. And this is the way that God works in our experience by all of the different things that we go through, all of the troubles, all of the blessings, all of these things. We're His workmanship, created, and once again, it is always in Christ Jesus. God doesn't do anything apart from Christ. And so created in Christ Jesus, the result is good works. There's only one way to do good works, because Jesus said there's none good but God. And so only that which God is a part of can be classed as good. Now there is much goodness that is defined that way in our world, but that doesn't necessarily mean that God puts His approval on it. The only good comes from God. And so we must be created in Christ Jesus first. And then the good works follows as a matter of that. And notice this, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We don't have to go out and hunt and find the works. God already knows exactly the works He wants us to walk in. As we are created in Christ Jesus, as we let Him develop Christ in our lives, then He opens up the works for us to do, and that's all we have to do, is simply walk in what He has already ordained for us. Wherefore, in verse 11, remember that you, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, and here He is simply pointing out once again, as He has again and again in His writings, the difference in Jew and Gentile. And you talk about a prejudice that the Jews had against the Gentile, there was one. And of course, there is such prejudice against the Jew by the Gentile today. So there's a very great rift. But it ought not so to be, because we are all one in Christ. But this is what it was, as Paul describes. But notice verse 12. That at that time ye, that is you Gentiles, were without Christ. And that makes all the difference. This is the distinction and the difference that God makes in the world today. Those who have Christ and those who do not. There is a strict line there. And that's the line of separation that God, the major line that God goes by. At the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers from the covenants of promise. The Gentile was not given those promises like the covenants of the law and all of these various things, having no hope and without God in the world. That's the life of the Gentile before God made the difference. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus. And once again, Christ Jesus is the one that makes the difference, not only in the life of the Jew, but also in the life of the Gentile. Now in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes were far off. This is the sixth provision that God has made for the church. That is, you are made nigh by the blood of Christ. We are no longer alienated from Him. But we are made nigh. God has brought us into absolute proximity with Himself because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're no longer aliens and enemies, but have been made nigh. It tells us of the intimate fellowship that God has provided for us in Christ. And then number 7, verse 14, He is our peace. Notice, who has made both, that is, Jew and Gentile, one, and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us. And so this seventh provision that God has made is the oneness of Jew and Gentile. It is known as the church. You may have heard that God is going to have a Gentile bride. There's no such thing. The bride is going to come out of the church. And the church is composed of both Jew and Gentile. The Apostle Paul is going to be a part of that bridal company. And Paul was a Jew. So there's no such thing as a Gentile bride. God has broken down that middle wall of partition. Now, what was the middle wall of partition? What was it that actually separated the Jew from the Gentile? What was it that got the Gentile cast out so vehemently? Verse 15. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law. It was the law that separated Jew and Gentile. The law was never given to the Gentile. This is where that God makes the distinction. The law was given to the Jew. And that law became a real source of contention and division between Jew and Gentile. But Jesus abolished that law, the enmity or the enemy of that law, in His own flesh. When He died there at the cross, He took the law down into death with Himself. So having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments, contained in ordinances, and the reason He did it, for to make in Himself of twain, that is, Jew and Gentile, one new man, so making peace. And God is the one who joined these two together in the church. Verse 16, that He might reconcile both unto God in one body, that is, the church, by the cross, having slain the enmity, that is, the enmity of the law, of verse 15, thereby. And then He came and He preached peace to you, that is, to you Gentiles, which were afar off, and then to them, the Jew, that were nigh. God has given the same provision to both Jew and Gentile because of Christ. And it is this closeness that we find and this oneness that we have in Christ in the church today. Verse 18, through Him we both, Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And so neither Jew or Gentile has advantage over the other. God has made us all one in Christ Jesus. We can all have these marvelous spiritual blessings that we studied about earlier. In verse 19, therefore you, that is you Gentiles, are no more strangers and foreigners. But notice how God identifies the Gentile now. If you go back to the Old Testament, the Gentiles are referred to as the uncircumcised heathen. Philistines and those ungodly, wicked people. And indeed they were. But now there's been a change. You're no more strangers and foreigners. Number one, you are fellow citizens with the saints. And we are citizens of that heavenly, of that heavenly city, that heavenly country. You're fellow citizens with the saints. Number two, you're of the household of God. No longer considered demonic. No longer those who are outcasts. No longer those who have no right to be here. The blood of the Lamb has erased all of that. And we also are fellow citizens of the household of God. Verse 20. You are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. He's talking here about the Jew and the Gentile both of being built, being a part of this house. And you will notice you're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Now, this is a very important part of this for us to get, because the foundation in 1 Corinthians 3:11, we read that other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid. It was the prophets and the apostles that laid that foundation. And that means that they introduced the truth of Christ. They built all of that foundation. We are simply building on that foundation. The same truth, this is why I say I do not believe that there are any official apostles and prophets. Why? Because the foundation's already been laid. It is so important for us to realize that God is not bringing any new truth into this world. There are those who would like to think that he is, and that they have something to bring outside of the Scripture. There are some idiots trying to bring in the Gospel of Judas today. No, cannot do that, because the foundation has already been laid. We don't need any more foundation. There is no more gospel. There is no more word of God that is going to be brought forth. It is complete. And this is why that if we cannot measure, or if we cannot corroborate something that someone says by the word of God, we must throw it out. We cannot allow it to stand. The word is what determines what we believe. And so the prophets, the apostles, laid that foundation. That part has already been done. We are simply using the same tools and the truth that they brought forth in order to build upon this foundation. So we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. This is another thing that you can always measure by what people say in the new doctrine, so to speak, that they bring into this world. Do they center around Christ? If they do not center around Christ, then they are wrong. And we absolutely cannot give any credence, nor can we give our ear to them at all. Christ is the chief cornerstone. Verse 21. In whom all the building. This is the third way that we see that we are identified in God's as being a part of him. We are portrayed as a building fitly framed together, groweth into an holy temple in the Lord. And this again is the secret of God's way. He doesn't come out and put up a modular building, so to speak. It is something that he builds very painstakingly, brick by brick, so to speak, stone by stone. Probably better to use stone, because bricks are made by men. Only stone is made by God. So stone by stone by stone. God does this little by little by little. And he presents it here, framed together, grows. And something that grows does take some time. And that is what God is doing. So he grows up into an holy temple in the Lord. Verse 22, in whom you also, that is, again, you Gentiles also, are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. This is what God is doing in our lives today, making us a part of that wonderful building that he ordained in Christ all of those years ago, even before the foundation of the world. He has ordained this building, this church, in Christ. And this is what we are so privileged to be a part of in our lives today. And God is calling for these Ephesians to realize the purposes and the plans of God for their own lives, so that they can be a part of what he is doing. All right, that's as far as we'll go tonight. Any questions before we dismiss?